month, we are going to be highlighting different missionaries that we support. We're calling this March Missional Madness. This week, we are going to be highlighting Ryan and Arjean and Joses Hull. They are in Asia. This whole pandemic has been an opportunity for them to reset, to think about ministry. And in one of their latest newsletters, they refer to 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul told Timothy to teach what he learned to faithful men who will then teach others. So they've been thinking about that model. How do we teach faithful men so that those faithful men will go out and teach others? And they're doing this through something called DMM, Disciple-Making Movements, and also CPM, Church Planting Movements. And they are doing this in some different regions, starting house churches and those kinds of things. But let's hear directly from them. We have a video that they sent us. When I started March Missional Madness, I reached out to our missionaries and I said, hey, if it would be a possibility, send us a word of encouragement, send us a letter, send us a picture. If you have the capability, send us a video about what you're up to right now. And Ryan was able to get one put together. So, and Arjean, and we can thank them for putting together a video for us with a young child at home. It can't be easy. You could hear him banging around in the background. I could see the same thing happening in my household. All right, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for Ryan and Arjean. Lord, we thank you for their blossoming young family. We lift up Joseph to you, and we pray that he develops into a strong man of God as he grows. And Lord, with another baby on the way, we lift up this family to you. We pray for continued safety for Arjean and that the pregnancy goes well. Lord, we thank you for the work that they are doing in the Philippines. Lord, we thank you for giving them servant hearts to serve you wherever they are called. And we thank you for that they answered that call. Many of us are called to serve right here in Waupun, Wisconsin. But Lord, we know that you call others to serve in other places. And sometimes those places are all the way around the world. But Lord, we thank you for giving them the faith that they need to answer the call to serve you faithfully by spreading your good news so that more and more people come to know you as Lord. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading an article a while back that I found kind of interesting. It was about a fellow named Elon Musk. This is the fellow that started Tesla, the new car company. He's also the one that started SpaceX, who have been sending people up into space. Well, here's what I found that was really interesting about the way that this guy operates. Very often, Elon Musk fights with authorities, and he fights with regulators. Elon Musk, he ignores the rules, and very often, he does not ask permission to do the things that he's doing. He has a guiding principle. He thinks that if things are over-regulated, that it will stifle innovation. So he ignores regulations. He doesn't ask for permission. By what authority does he do these things? By what authority does Elon Musk do the things that he does? Well, in this article, they talked about where he might get his authority. And they thought that perhaps he gets his authority from public opinion. Well, how might that work? Well, let's say as he develops self-driving cars, he ignores regulators, and he doesn't ask permission, and he just sends out self-driving cars all over the countryside to see what happens, see if they work. Well, if he does really good, then public opinion will see him as a hero. And if public opinion says, you know what, this guy's a hero, then regulators are going to be slow to put the stop to what he's doing. But on the other hand, if they do really bad, then he'll be seen as a villain. And public opinion will cause regulators to ramp up their regulation. So Elon Musk, he really operates off of public opinion. That's where he finds his authority. If he does good, then people give him the go-ahead. Well, Jesus in our story today, he is facing authorities. And they're asking him, by what authority do you do the things that you do? Today we're going to start off by looking at Luke 20, verses 1 through 8. And I've got this broken up into three different sections. So let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that everything we need to know about salvation in your Son Jesus is found within the pages of this awesome and holy book. Lord, we pray that you grow us in faith today. You continue to build up in us a trust, so that we look to you as our Lord of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say, from men, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." So let's get up to speed for a moment. What's just happened in the story? In the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus has just ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people praised him on his way in. They saw him as the new king coming. And that riding on the donkey thing, that was fulfillment of Scripture. So the teachers, the elders, the chief priests, maybe they weren't out at the edge of town to see this, but they heard that Jesus did this. He rode into town like he's the new king. And then, after he got into town, he went up on the temple courts, and then Jesus told all of the people that were up there buying and selling, he told them all to leave. He kicked them all out. And now Jesus is up on the temple courts, and he's teaching and he's preaching the gospel to all of the people up there. The temple leaders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they are wondering who gave Jesus permission to do all of these things. Jesus has no official role by their standards at the temple. Jesus is not officially, in their eyes, a chief priest, a true teacher of the law, nor is he even an elder. So they're wondering what he's doing up there. Who does Jesus think that he is to come up here and do these things? Who gave Jesus the authority? It wasn't them. So they want to regulate him. They want him to stop what he's doing because in their eyes, they're in charge and he's not in charge. I saw an article earlier this week about cryptocurrency. We're talking about Bitcoin and other cryptocurrencies. More and more, cryptocurrency is no joke. It's no laughing matter anymore. I don't know if any of you guys caught the Super Bowl, but did you notice how many commercials there were for cryptocurrency in the Super Bowl? There was a lot of them. Cryptocurrency is no joke. Yesterday, we went to a Sunburst over in Kewaskum to go tubing. Afterwards, we stopped at a BP gas station with McDonald's in it, right near Sunburst. And in the lobby of this gas station is a Bitcoin ATM. These things are showing up in different spots. Like I said, this whole cryptocurrency thing is no joke. And Capitol Hill has taken notice. Over the last few months, the Capitol Hill, the authorities in our government, and I'm sure other governments too, are looking to bring regulation to the whole cryptocurrency banking system. What's reported on the news about why this might be happening is that it's for the safety of the investors. It's for your safety that we're going to put up regulations. Does it need to be safer? I honestly have no idea. I don't really know anything much about cryptocurrency, nor have I put any money into cryptocurrency. But you wonder if it's all about safety or if there's something about it when it comes to authority and control. Well, what about the temple leaders here? Maybe the temple leaders, they see what Jesus is doing, and maybe they've told everybody that it's for everybody's safety against false teaching. It's for everybody's safety that we're going to have Jesus stop doing what he's doing. It's for the people's own good. Maybe they've been telling that to people all around town. We need to stop this, Jesus. It's for your safety. But is it? Is that what it's really about for the temple leaders? Or is it about power and about control? Well, Jesus turns up the heat, and rather than answering their question, he comes back to them with his own question. And he wonders what they think about John the Baptist and John the Baptist's ministry. And he asks them, you tell me first. Was John's ministry, was that divine or was that human? Was he sent from God or was he just making this stuff up? And they talked amongst themselves and they said to each other, if we say divine, if that's how we answer Jesus, they're going to have to admit that they are not the official authority when it comes to all things God, because they weren't involved at all in the ministry of John. They would also, in this, have to admit that what God is up to with John was out of their control. And they would also have to admit that God is doing new things without them. Because John, we know, pointed directly to Jesus. John highlighted Jesus. John led the way for Jesus. So, these temple leaders, they're not going to say divine. Because it seems like they're more about power and control than they are about the things of God. They also talked amongst each other. If they say human, if they say that John was just making things up, they're probably going to get stoned. Because it was plain to all of the people that John truly was a prophet of God. So instead of answering Jesus, they say nothing. They don't have any fear of the Lord, and they're afraid of men. So they say nothing. Jesus responds, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things, at least not directly. That's what the next section is about. We're going to be looking at the parable that Jesus speaks next. And for all of you kids that are in Children in Worship, I hope that I get this right. But a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. Did I get that right? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. Jesus isn't going to answer them directly, but he does tell them a parable. So let's see what parable Jesus speaks to them. Jesus went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and they went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. So like I said, this is an earthly story with a heavenly message. The man that started the vineyard, that's God. And the vineyard, what is that? Well, the vineyard is Israel. If you look back through the different prophets, in several different places, the prophets talked about Israel as God's vineyard. So the people that were listening that day, they would have gotten that. They would have understood that Jesus was talking about God, and he was talking about the vineyard being Israel. The farmers in the story, the farmers are the temple leaders. And these temple leaders were supposed to be fruitful and faithful to the owner of the vineyard. They were supposed to be faithful and fruitful to God. But then Jesus talks about how the owner of the vineyard, or God, sends servants to the farmers. Sends servants to the temple leaders. The servants in this story are the prophets. God sent his prophets to Israel. They were there to check on Israel and its leaders. They were there to straighten out Israel and its leaders in times when they were being led astray. They came delivering the word of God for the people of God. But the prophets were rejected over and over and over again. If we read through the prophets of the Old Testament, that's the story. They come bringing the word of God, and over and over and over again, the people reject what the prophets have to say. They throw them out of the vineyard. Now, with all of that in mind, the owner of the vineyard sends his son to the vineyard. And of course, we know that here Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus is the Son sent by the Father. And the farmers or the temple leaders, they have no respect for the Son. Again, they have no fear of the Lord. They come up with a plan to kill the Son. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we are in the middle of all of the Holy Week stuff that's happening, the week before the big event. The event that was planned before the beginning of time, the eternal divine plan of salvation. We are almost there in the Gospel of Luke. It's going to be just a few days away from where we are in the story, where Jesus is arrested. He's beaten. He's crucified, he died, and was buried. And his time on the cross and his death satisfied the wrath of God for our sin fully and completely. For all who repent and recognize Jesus as the true authority, recognize Jesus as God, that all of that is about to happen. So in this story, we have one other group. After the farmers kill the son, God gets rid of the farmers, and he gives the vineyard to others. Who are the others? Well, the others are the apostles and Jesus' disciples. The temple leaders, they're not going to rip off God forever. They are going to stumble over Jesus, who is the capstone. And the temple leaders will be crushed. They are going to lose their positions of authority and power. The temple leaders' reign in the vineyard is coming to an end. Jesus is highlighting all of this. And the church, led by the apostles and the disciples, the church is going to be the new vineyard. The church is going to be the new Israel. And Jesus, he is the head, he is the authority, he is the vine. He is the one in charge. So Jesus exposes and convicts the temple leaders before all of the people by speaking this parable. And afterward, they look to arrest Jesus immediately. It's not going to happen this day. It's going to happen a few days later. But they are hot. They are upset because Jesus has totally and completely overruled their authority and their control of the temple at this point. All right, let's look at the last section here. This is verses 20 up to 26. Again, these are all tied together. The temple leaders are hard at work to get rid of Jesus. Picking up in verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be honest. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" He saw through their duplicity and said to them, "Show me a denarius. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." They were unable to trap him in what he had said there in public, and astonished by his answer, they became silent. This is the word of the Lord. So the temple leaders, we're seeing the truth about them on full display. They are so completely lost. The temple leaders were put in place by God along the way. We can go through the Old Testament. We can see how these temple leaders were put in charge. They were given authority over the Temple Mount, and they had particular things that they were in charge of, and they've gone far away from God. So far away from God that they have lost all credibility. They have lost their way, and no longer have the authority and the control that they think that they have. God's not going to allow what they're doing to go on forever. And now, they are getting pretty low. They send spies to stir up trouble. Now, I know some of you, maybe you hang out at work around the pickup truck during breaks. Maybe you hang out around the office water cooler at work, or in the break room with some of your other fellow employees. Maybe you go down to Goose, or you go to the truck stop, or you go down to Wind and Unwind for some coffee, and you hang out with people there. You know, as well as I know, that there is one way to stir up an incredible amount of trouble wherever it might be that you're hanging out with other people. How might you stir up trouble? Politics. Right? Bring up politics, and you're going to stir up some trouble. Well, it was no different in this day. Like I said, the temple leaders, they've gotten real low now. They didn't know what else to do, so they thought, you know what? We're going to bring up politics. This is going to be the way that we're going to put Jesus down. We are going to talk about politics and taxes and government, and this is just all going to go bad for Jesus real quick. We know it because there is no way out without being unscathed with this kind of conversation. Like I said, the temple leaders, they are low. They are real low. They want to get the Romans involved. They want to be able to send Jesus to the authorities. There's something kind of subtle here about their actions. Who do they think is really in charge? First, the temple leaders thought it was them, right? But when they couldn't stop Jesus, what do they turn to next? They decide to turn to the Roman authorities. It kind of blows my mind that they're not going to God in prayer, right? These are supposed to be men of God. These are temple leaders. These were people that were put in charge of teaching the people about God and his will and his ways. And here they are. They don't even look to God at all. First, they look to themselves, and when they couldn't accomplish it, they look to the Romans. Well, Jesus, he sees through their tricks, and he plays along, and he says, hey, let's see a coin. You guys have a denarii? That's about 1 day's wages. Do you have one of these? And yeah, sure enough, somebody pulled one out, and he asked them, well, what is on it? And they described that Caesar's face is on it, and Jesus is like, well, if it's got his face on it, give it back to him. But at the same time, make sure that you give God what is God's. So that coin, it's got Caesar on it. You go ahead and give that to Caesar. But make sure that you give to God what is God's. And what is Jesus talking about here? We can go back to Genesis. And back in Genesis, we're thinking about images. Well, the image of God is put on humanity. Giving to God what is God's is giving ourselves over to the authority of our God and Father, who has sent his Son into the vineyard. Giving God what is God's is bowing down to God's authority and to put our trust fully in his plans. These temple leaders, they've seen John the Baptist, and they heard his message. And then now, here comes the fulfillment of John's messages, Jesus, who clearly he's checkmarking all the boxes, right? He comes in riding on a donkey. He is king. He comes into the temple, and he takes over the temple. He makes all of those buying and selling and makes them get out. And then now here he is on the Temple Mount teaching and preaching. Jesus is inviting the temple leaders to really, truly hear the good news that Jesus saves. He's inviting them to repent and to follow him. But what do they do instead? On this day, they decide to remain silent. The temple leaders, their doom is sure. They are getting kicked out of the vineyard. Well, all of this talk about authority leads me to think about some different things in our lives today. Where do you find authority in your life? Where do you find authority in your life? What has the most pull for you? Maybe for you, you let people know it's my way or the highway. And like the temple leaders, you give yourself all the authority. Maybe when it comes to authority in your life, when it comes down to it, it's all about what your friends have to say. Or maybe when it comes down to it, it's all about what your family has to say. Or maybe when it comes down to it, that the biggest pull on your life is the traditions that you grew up with. Or maybe for you, it's all about what people say on social media. Or maybe it's all about what people say on the news. That's where you put your trust. Or maybe it's in the particular customs that you partake in here in Waupun. Or maybe you go with the majority. If the majority of people believe this way, that's what you're going to believe. Or maybe it's about our society. If society is moving this way, you want to be on the cutting edge of that, and that's what's most important to you. Or maybe there was an official decision by a government or a council or something else, and that's where you put ultimate authority. But for us as Christians, we're called to put all of that aside, because there is nothing in life that is above the truth that God brings. And where does he bring it? Where does he bring the truth? Where do we go to find it? We go to his holy word. We go to the Bible. And holy scripture contains the will of God completely for us. This is where we go. Everything that we must believe to be saved, God brings us in his holy word. It is fully taught in here. Fully taught. And the question that we can ask ourselves today, is God and his word truly our authority when it comes to our salvation? Is his holy word truly our authority? When it comes to listening, is this our main source? Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you for the reminder today that all the power and authority are yours and yours alone. Lord, help us to set aside all of the different times that we think that it needs to be our way or the highway. Lord, help us to put aside peer pressure and going along with the crowd and all of these different things that might sway us. Lord, we ask that you keep us on the straight and narrow, that you line us up behind your son Jesus so we follow your will and your ways. And Lord, we know that the way that you have done that is you have started your church, the new Israel, and you have given your church the most incredible and awesome guide that there could be for faith and life. You've given us your holy word. Lord, we ask for your help that we know it, can defend it, and preach it, and share the good news as often as we can. In Jesus' name, amen.